Good morning to all of you. Good morning. Good morning. There's a song from the 1960s that I remember. I liked it very much. I still like it. I think it was relevant then, and it's still relevant now. So shall we watch a short clip of this song by Dionne Warwick, What the World Needs Now? And if you know the words, please sing along. Some of you are doing this, that's fine.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just to be loved. But what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone.
Amen. Amen. Do you agree? You agree? What the world needs now is love. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. You are the God of love. And Lord, we ask that truly you speak to us through your word. Give to us understanding. Give to us a new love for you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see the first slide, please. The face of love. That's our topic for this morning. The world needs love. But what does love look like? You know, many different people have different ideas of what love looks like. But actually, there's one picture that says it all. And this is the picture. Next slide, please. Love looks like this. It's a cross. A simple cross. And here at the 9 a.m. service, you are blessed because you have the reminder all the time. The cross is right in front of you all the time. In the cross, all of God's love for us is shown. And in particular, from the 1 Corinthians 1 passage that was read for us, two aspects of God's love, two aspects of the cross are highlighted. Next slide, please. God's wisdom and the previous slide. Yes, thank you. God's wisdom and God's power. Some of you are looking at the notes. They're in your bulletin. So let's look at the verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Next slide, please. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The world doesn't understand the cross. The world looks at the cross and it doesn't make sense. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1 says that to the Jewish people, the cross is a stumbling block. This word stumbling block in Greek is skandalon. Can we see the slide? Skandalon. Skandalon. And skandalon sounds familiar because you know the English word, scandal. A scandal is something shameful, something that we don't want to talk about. That's the meaning of the cross for the Jewish people, a stumbling block, something shameful. Why was it shameful to them? Next slide, please. At that time in history, Israel wasn't ruled by the Jewish people, but it was ruled by Roman oppressors, foreigners who were cruel. They were oppressing the people. And so the Jewish people longed for a Messiah who would be like their national hero, a Messiah who would gain a great military victory and get rid of the Romans. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus' life ended in failure, or so it seemed to the Jews, because he was crucified on the cross. And the Jews, they couldn't understand. How could someone who's supposed to be a savior, instead of saving Israel in the military sense, how could this person actually die without saving the whole nation first? And so the Jews, to them, the cross is a stumbling block. And then Paul talks about the Greeks. And he talked about Greeks because he was writing to the church in Corinth. And you know that Corinth was in ancient Greece. To the Greeks, Paul said, the message of the cross is folly. It's foolishness. Why so? Next slide, please. Ancient Greece prized great thinkers, great philosophers, men like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. I think you're familiar with their teachings. These are the icons of ancient Greece. In ancient Greece, they thought that the best kind of person is one with superior intellect. And they believed that with superior intellect came great moral standing. That's their understanding. Good mind, good heart. That's what they thought. But when they considered Jesus, he failed their tests because he was not a great philosopher, not by their standards, but he was a humble carpenter. And he was crucified on the cross. The cross, you must understand, was such a terrible form of death that the Romans would never crucify their own Roman citizens on the cross. The cross was reserved for foreigners. It was reserved for the lowest scum of society, the worst criminals. And so, if Jesus was crucified on the cross, then to the Greeks, he belonged to the lowest scum of society. So to the Greeks, Jesus was not an intellectual, and if he wasn't an intellectual, he also didn't have good morals. Nothing to teach. That's how the Greeks saw it. So to the cross was stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. And yet, to God, the cross is the greatest wisdom of all. Why so? Can we see the next slide, please? Remember the words of Jesus in Revelation 22, verse 13. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Alpha, you know, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In English, it would be A and Z. Most English translations of the Bible from this verse, they say, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." But there is one version of the Bible. It's called the Power New Testament. And this version is different because it tries to bring out the Jewish flavor, the Jewish roots of the scripture. And so let's see how the Power New Testament puts this verse. Next slide. Jesus says, "I am the Aleph and the Tav." In the Hebrew language, Aleph is the first letter and Tav is the final letter. Well, you say, what difference does it make? Alpha and Omega, A and Z, Aleph and Tav, what's the difference? To me, the difference is this. It's the way the Hebrew letters are written. Let me show you Aleph and Tav in modern Hebrew. Next slide, please. Aleph looks like that. Tav looks like that. Not very descriptive. But you must understand that the Hebrew language changed over the centuries. Originally, ancient Hebrew did not look like this, but ancient Hebrew was very pictorial. And so in ancient Hebrew, this is how the Aleph looked. Next slide, please. Ancient Hebrew Aleph looked like, can you make it out? It looks like the head of a bull. The head, the shape, the head of a bull. And that's interesting. Why would the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet look like the head of a bull? Obviously, it's trying to tell us something, that the bull or the ox is the first of something. But the first of what? The first animal to be created? No. If you read Genesis, you will not find that it says God created the first animal being the ox. No, it wasn't so. But so in what sense is the ox the first of something? I believe there's a reference to Genesis 3. Next slide, please. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, when God placed them in the Garden of Eden, everything was beautiful. Everything was good until they sinned against God. And then when they sin against God, their eyes were open. They recognized their nakedness. They were full of shame. They tried to cover their shame by making clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. Have you ever tried to wear fig leaves for clothes? In my old house, my father had a fig tree, and I used to look at the leaves. Wow, the leaves are very impressive. Have you seen fig leaves? They're big. You know, ordinary leaves are like this, but fig leaves are like this. So I used to think, wow, Adam and Eve made a good choice. But no, because really, if you try to wear clothes made of fig leaves, you'll find it's uncomfortable and it tears easily. So obviously, clothes made of fig leaves is not a good choice. It cannot cover nakedness in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, it cannot cover shame and guilt. And then we come to Genesis 3:21. Next slide. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God made clothes for Adam and Eve using skin. What kind of skin? Obviously not human skin. The only human beings at that time were Adam and Eve. God did not use human skin. God used animal skin. And for God to use animal skin, it means he had to kill an animal. He had to sacrifice an animal. Now, please, I am not saying that God killed an ox. I am not saying that the first clothes, the first sacrifice was an ox. I am not saying that. Many people believe that actually the first sacrifice was a lamb. A lamb, as the Bible says, slain from the foundations of the earth. Maybe so. But I believe that the Aleph is symbolic of the first animal sacrifice. The first sacrifice in history. So that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph. And now the Tav. Next slide, please. The ancient Tav looked like this. It looks like a cross, doesn't it? You just straighten it up a little bit. It looks exactly like this cross. Well, that's interesting. Why would the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet look like a cross? I believe this is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus. Up until the time Jesus was on the cross, the Jewish people had to offer sacrifices to God by killing many animals. Killing animals to atone for their sin. But only when Jesus died on the cross, only then was that considered the final sacrifice. And after that, no more need for animal sacrifice because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, sinless, blameless, without spot, without blemish. So Aleph and Tav, first sacrifice, final sacrifice. Who could have known this? Who could have known this? Which human being could be so clever as to invent a language based on the first and the final sacrifice? Remember that the Hebrew language stretches back centuries, centuries and centuries, way back into the Old Testament, long before Jesus was ever born in a manger. So who could have had so much wisdom as to invent the Aleph and the Tav, the whole Hebrew language? I believe no one but God alone. And so the cross is truly the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, which no man could ever have engineered. It is the wisdom of God. And there's more. Next slide, please. In the cross, we see not just God's wisdom, but we also see his power. Next slide, Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jews were ashamed of the gospel. The Greeks were ashamed, ashamed in the sense that they didn't even want to talk about it. It was so shameful. You can never talk about the cross at a proper gathering of educated individuals. So it was shameful. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the cross because it is the power of God for salvation. The power of the gospel is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. Now, when we think of salvation, of course, the verse that comes to our mind is John 3:16, right? So let's see it on the screen, please. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the single most famous verse in the Bible, which most, if not all, Christians know by heart. But do we also know the verses just before John 3:16? Do you know John 3:14? John 3:15? So let's see it on the screen. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:14 to 15. Shocking words, because Jesus compared himself on the cross to the serpent in the wilderness. Serpent in the wilderness? We can't understand this unless we go back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21 forms the basis of what Jesus is saying. In Numbers 21, the Israelites were wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness. And then they came to the part near the Red Sea. So can we see the next slide, please? Today, if you go to Israel and the neighboring countries, you can take a boat ride on the Red Sea. It's beautiful. It's scenic. I thoroughly enjoyed it. This picture, though taken some years ago, still brings back precious memories. But you know, Numbers 21, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, even though they were near the Red Sea, all they saw, and they were walking on foot, all they saw was desert, desert, and more desert. You can imagine, they would have been very thirsty. The Bible says there was no water to drink. They would have been hungry. The Bible says there was nothing to eat except manna that God sent to them. And so the Israelites, in their extreme frustration, they became bitter and they started complaining. They complained against Moses. They even complained against God. They totally forgot all the good things that Moses and God had done for them, but they even blamed God. They said, God, why did you bring us into the wilderness where there's no food and no water? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt where we had something to eat? Or they forgot that in Egypt, their life was miserable because of very, very hard labor, cruel taskmasters. They forgot all of that. In the wilderness, all they did was grumble. And when they grumbled, God heard their grumbling. And what did God do? God sent snakes, and the snakes came, bit the people, and many of the people died. Why would God send snakes to bite people so that they die? I believe it's a picture of what grumbling does in actual fact. You know, when you grumble a lot, your mind gets poisoned, your heart gets poisoned, your whole mood gets poisoned. And not just you, but everyone who hears you gets poisoned. Have you ever been around someone who grumbles a lot? I have. It's bad. Once I was with a person, entire conversation, grumble, grumble, complain, 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 complain queen. She didn't say a single nice thing. Everything was a complaint. Everything was a grumble. And the more she spoke, the more my mind felt poisoned, the more my heart got poisoned. I was feeling lousier and lousier until I became so angry. I had to tell her, stop, stop, just stop. I cannot take this anymore. Poison is released when we grumble, when we complain. The opposite is thanksgiving. We should remember we were slaves in Egypt. God brought us out of slavery. We should remember, we should give thanks. But instead, we grumble and we complain. So coming back to the story of Moses, the people complained. God heard. God sent snakes. The Bible calls them fiery snakes. And the snakes bit the people and the people died. It must have been a terrible death. Because as the poison, the snake poison entered their bodies, it was like fire burning up their insides. I believe that's why it's called fiery snakes. Those who were still alive, bitten, but not yet dead, they were so frightened, they quickly repented. Aren't we like that? We can grumble, and things go badly wrong, we quickly repent. So these people quickly repented, and they asked Moses to pray for them. Moses prayed, and this is how God answered. Next slide, please. Numbers 21, verse 8. God said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Isn't this strange? Isn't this illogical? The people have been bitten by snakes. There's poison in their body. They're going to die soon. And God says to Moses, "You make a sculpture, a nice sculpture, bronze sculpture. Make it like a snake and put it high up on a pole. And then everyone who looks at it will be healed, will be saved, will live." Next slide, please. God said, in effect, "Look and live." Look and live. Is this even possible? When you're dying, when there's poison, when your body is burning up, can you just look and live? Of course, we must understand the Hebrew meaning of the word look. It doesn't just mean seeing with your physical eyes, but the Hebrew meaning of the word look goes beyond that, and it means to regard, to pay attention to, and by implication, it means to regard with pleasure, to regard with favor, or to have respect for something. And so, put yourself in this position. You've been grumbling. You've been bitten by a snake. There's poison in your body. You're full of pain. And then God says to you, "Look, there's a bronze sculpture of a snake up there on a pole. Look at it and you will live." It takes faith, right? And so in faith, you look up there. And because you have faith, and because God said, if you look, you will live, you are healed. Miraculously, your life is saved. You know, this is exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said these words. Next slide, please. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. There is power in the cross for salvation. If we look, we will live. I used to struggle with this a lot because to me, Jesus is my Savior. How can Jesus be compared to a snake? Of all the creatures in the world, to me, the snake is surely the worst. I'm an animal lover. I love dogs. I love cats. I don't quite like rabbits, but never mind, they're all right. But the worst creature is the snake. I absolutely hate snakes. If I see a snake on TV, I quickly turn my head because I absolutely hate snakes. So to me, how could Jesus possibly compare himself to a snake? And I was struggling with this until I realized there's this verse in the Bible, Galatians 3:13. Next slide, please. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Jesus was on the cross, he bore our sins. He bore our curses. He became a curse for us." And then we read this in Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. Next slide, please. "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God." According to the law, according to Torah, a man who hangs on a tree is under God's curse. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was in effect hanging on a tree. He was under God's curse. Jesus became a curse for us. And so we see the similarity. The snake is the most cursed thing. Jesus compared himself to a snake, to that bronze snake on the pole. The principle is the same. Next slide. Look and live. Will we do this? Look and live, because there is power in the cross for salvation. When you hear this word salvation, what do you think of? You think of eternal life in heaven? That's correct. Salvation does mean eternal life in heaven. And yet salvation also means so much more. There's a present meaning for salvation. And the present meaning is deliverance from danger or suffering. And salvation includes healing. I experienced the power of the cross for salvation, for healing, just this last week. Exactly one Sunday ago, 1 week ago on Sunday, I woke up in the morning with a very painful throat. I felt as though something inside was torn. That's how it felt. It was painful. I prayed. In fact, I prayed for a few days, but the pain didn't get better, but the pain actually got worse until it came to Wednesday. And I said, now I really must go to the doctor because the pain is just getting worse. I can feel like something is torn inside. Today, I must go to the doctor. But Wednesday was a day of busy meetings in cathedral in the whole morning. So I said, I will go to the doctor in the afternoon. And then I was getting ready to leave my home to go to church. And my usual style is, as I'm getting ready to leave home, I will play music, Christian music. And I was listening to song after song, all very nice. Then suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. And the Holy Spirit said, this one is for you. Whoa, this one is for me. I'd been hearing so many songs. But only for this particular song, the Holy Spirit said, this one is for you. And so I listened very carefully to the song. It's an old song. I don't know if you know it because you're also young. But here are the words of this old song. The words are, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. And when I heard that song, I was touched. And I realized, oh, God is not going to let me down. He's not going to let me drown. And then I realized I've been very, very worried. Very worried about, you know what? Today, 5th of February. Why worried about today? Because on other Sundays, I speak at 2 services, and already my throat is so dry and so painful. And so I was so worried about today, 5th of February, because today I speak 3 times. And I was thinking, if I cannot make it twice, how am I going to make it 3 times? So I was extremely worried. But the song said, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. And suddenly I realized, I have no reason to be afraid. And then suddenly I remembered Jesus on the cross. Can you remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross? Jesus was incredibly thirsty on the cross. His throat was so dry that Jesus said, I thirst. And I know there is power in the cross, power for salvation, power for healing. If Jesus experienced dry throat and extreme thirst, then I said, I'm going to claim healing. And so at that point, I had a strong prompting to lay my own hand on my throat. And I had actually done this many times. But that morning, when I put my hand on my throat, such an incredible warmth went right through my throat that I knew God was healing me. And true enough, immediately I felt better. Immediately it felt like nothing was torn inside. I was so happy. I was singing on my way to church. Praise God. And I never went to the doctor. So, amen. Amen. Can we see the next slide, please? There is power in the cross. Power for salvation, power for healing. There is wisdom in the cross. The cross is the face of love, God's love for us. How will we respond? If there's some of us here this morning, never looked at the cross to say, Lord, I want to live. I want salvation. I want to live forever in your presence, starting now. Then this morning, I invite you to do that. And if there are others of us here who need to commit our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, I too want to give myself wholly to you, even as Jesus gave himself wholly to us. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Ask the band to come. Oh, Ramasha, Ramasha, Ramasha. Oh, Ramaki, Ramasha, Ramasha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we ask that truly, even as we cry out to you, you hear our cries. Fill us, Lord, with a fresh love for Jesus, for all that he has done for us. May we glory in nothing but the cross. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. May we glory only in your cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song. It's a powerful song about the cross. And later during Holy Communion, if any of you would like prayer for any need, the ministry team will be here, I'll be here, and we will pray for you. Thank you.
In Christ alone.